So we're turning to Acts chapter 27. The Apostle Paul, as we mentioned already, has been giving witness of his faith to King Agrippa and to Festus. They've come to the conclusion that he has done nothing worthy of death or bonds, and if he had not appealed unto Caesar, then he could have been set free. But he has appealed, and so Paul is to be sent to Rome in order to stand trial there. And so we come to chapter 27, the details for us some of the adventures that Paul had on his way toward Rome. When we read through the chapter, it's a wonderful story of the sea. One old preacher said that the account is so graphic that when you open up this page of your Bible, you can almost feel the spray of the ocean upon your face. And we have a great eyewitness account of the shipwreck that Paul is going to have to endure. And if you use your imagination a little, you'll maybe be able to taste the salt upon your lips. You might feel the swell of the ship as it rises and falls on the billows. You might hear the wind as it moans and groans and screams across the sky, the claps of thunder, the fingers of lightning. And as you look around, you see the terror on the face of these sailors as they say to themselves, "Tonight, tonight we perish at sea." We're going to see how God delivered them and what this deliverance means for you and I. It's quite a lengthy chapter. We didn't even read the entirety of the chapter. It's a lengthy account of the shipwreck. And you might perhaps think to yourself, in all of the work that's been carried out in God's kingdom at this time, why does the Spirit of God devote an entire chapter of this book of the early church to this shipwreck of the Apostle Paul? And while it is an historical account of what happened to Paul, I believe it's something more than that. I believe the Spirit of God is using the storm as an illustration to you and I how we can weather the storms of life. You see, our life is a little bit like a voyage, and the circumstances of life are like the weather. And sometimes there are smooth sailings, and other times we will encounter great storms. Sometimes we'll get caught up in storms that are no fault of our own, as it was here with the Apostle Paul. He didn't want to sail at this time, but others made that decision for him. Sometimes we get caught up in storms that are entirely our own fault. And that's certainly the case of the sailors in this passage. Verses 9 through to 11, we find that a decision has to be made whether to continue their journey because of the bad weather that is encroaching upon them. They've already endured a little bit of it all previously. There have been slow sailings at one part of their journey. Another time they've had to take a different route than not what they'd planned because the weather wasn't favourable. And it's only going to get worse, and a decision has to be made. And in the verses 9 through to 11, a decision is made to continue on towards Rome despite the bad weather. And so when we get to the verses 12 to 14, we find that their smooth sailing has been replaced by something altogether more violent. We're told of a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now, we know that winds are pretty severe when they get a name all of their own. We see how they name various hurricanes and cyclones across the world. Well, this one's called Euroclydon. And it begins to pound the sea. And the little boat is beginning to rise and fall on the waves. And terror sets into their hearts. And one of the reasons that they're suffering at this time is because they're sailing contrary to God's precious word. And so with the Lord's help, we're going to look at this passage. I want to look at it over the next 2 weeks. first of all from the perspective of the unsaved sailors, and then next week, Lord willing, to come back and look at it from the perspective of the Apostle Paul. And I hope to show you a great contrast between the two. The difference between those who are trusting in God and those who don't. So we're going to begin with the sailors and the decisions that were made to set sail contrary to all common sense and all reason, that found them then in the midst of a storm that's about to sink their ship. And so I've entitled this morning's message, Five Ways to Sink Your Ship. So let's look at these five ways. Beginning at verse 9, we're going to find five reasons, five decisions that they made that brought them contrary to the will of God and into danger. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and the northwest. Look back in verse 9, we find the first foolish decision that they make that's going to end them in shipwreck. We read, now when much time was spent. First foolish decision that they make is one of compulsion. They're being compulsive. They have to make a decision whether or not to sail, and they basically say one to another, we have been here long enough. Let's do something, even if it's wrong, when much time was spent. That was their great concern. We've been here too long already. Let's go somewhere else. Let's do something different. Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong, as long as it changes what we're doing currently. We've been here far too long. A lot of people live their lives that way. They grow tired of what they're doing, the monotony of regular, stable life, and they think, let's shake it up a little. Let's do something different. And they do something compulsive without necessarily thinking it through or weighing up their options or counting the cost. So they drop out of school, or they leave their job, or they get divorced, or they move from one place to another, and they do it out of compulsion. They're doing something just for the sake of doing it. And they neither have the peace nor the will of God for doing it. We're bombarded with these kinds of messages every day. Young people especially will be familiar with the various Nike adverts for their products. Just do it. Just do it. Don't think about it. Don't consider it. Don't think of the cost or the consequences. Don't think of the fallout. If you want to do it, just do it and do it now. How many lives have been ruined by taking that as a philosophy to guide their life? Just do it. I'm sure if you had the opportunity to speak to those whose lives have been ruined because of addiction to drink or to drugs, and you were to question them as to how it all started, well, they say, well, we just did it. We didn't intend to finish up here, our life ruined and our health gone. Just such a simple thing. If I'd thought about it, if I had known where this life would lead me to, but I just did it. Started small and it escalated. I didn't realize where it would end up. They just have done it out of compulsion. Even Christians can get caught up in this mentality. But let me assure you that when you're waiting upon God, you're not wasting time. If you're seeking for His will and His guidance and it hasn't come to you yet, the Lord hasn't revealed the way before you yet, don't take the Nike philosophy and just do it. Wait upon the Lord. Stay where you are until the Lord gives guidance. Move only when He asks you to move and compels you to move. I think of the children of Israel going through the wilderness. The Lord led them day and night with a pillar of cloud and fire that guided them. And when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. When the cloud turned right, they turned right. Follow the Lord. Wait upon Him. If the cloud hovers in one place for a day or a week or a month, then wait for the Lord. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. He will never drive you. When you come to make your decisions, soak them in prayer. And wait upon the Lord. I believe very firmly that the Lord has given us a brain to use and to help us to make right decisions. I see it happening here. Everyone knew that this particular time of year that sailing on the Mediterranean Sea was too risky. All the sailors of the area would have known that sailing after the middle of September was putting your life at risk. And certainly no one sailed after the middle of November because winter was just too fierce. The storms were too frequent. Well, verse 9 tells us of a fast that had just passed. The fast there is reference to the Day of Atonement that was in early October of that year. So we don't need to assume that Paul has had some revelation from God warning him about a storm. He's simply using common sense. He's looked at the calendar. And he says, everyone knows, but you don't sail at this time of year. How many times do we make foolish mistakes simply because we don't think things through? We don't look at all the options. We don't consider all of the things before us. We're just like these men, and we've said to one another that we've spent too much time here. Let's do something, even if it's the wrong thing. Where does it finish? With a shipwreck. Let's look at the second way. Not just compulsion, consultation. Now, Paul admonished them in verse 9, saying that it's too dangerous to sail, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So the centurion, who is in charge of the prisoners, responsible for bringing them to Rome, has spoken to the Apostle Paul, and Paul has warned them that there will be much damage and danger both to the ship and the people on board if they set sail. And the centurion has listened to what Paul has said, but then he turns to the other side, to the master, the owner of the ship, and he says, what do you think? The captain looks at his vessel and he says, this is a sound ship. She's sailed through many rough waters. She's been through many a storm. And the sailors that I have on board, I would trust them with my life. They're seahardy folks. If they say that we can make it, then I'm convinced that we can do it. And having listened to both Paul and the owner of the ship, the centurion then decides that he'll go with the master and the owner of the ship. After all, is he not the expert? He's the shipping expert. And why, Paul, he's just a preacher and an upstart and a prisoner. So the centurion makes up his mind. Shall I listen to the preacher, or shall I listen to the shipping expert? And so in consultation, the centurion makes a decision that will eventually, well, find him contrary to the word of God. He went against what God said through Paul. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking out the help of experts. I'm all in favor of seeking their help. Men and women that know their business, and we rely upon their expertise every day. When you're going into hospital for surgery, do you want me to do it, or do you want a surgeon to do it? Well, you want a surgeon to do it. He's dedicated his life to these things. He's an expert in what he does. We want experts. You want experts that are surgeons and doctors and engineers and bridge builders. You come to fly a plane, you don't want me at the cockpit. You want someone who's spent their time and learned how to do it properly. We thank God for experts. But let me offer a word of caution. If you go to the world for advice, and that advice brings you contrary to the word of God, then you get rid of the expert advice and you go with what God has said. And you consult with people, and their advice is to go a different way than what God has said, you are on your way to a sinking ship. They made a decision based upon compulsion. If it feels right, let's just do it. They made a decision based upon consultation, but they took the wrong advice. Let me show you a third way that led to danger. They were seeking a comfortable way. We're told in verse 12 that because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart. It wasn't commodious. What does that mean? It wasn't comfortable. This wouldn't be a good place to spend the winter. There's another place we could go to, and the nightlife is much better. There's so many more things we'd be able to do, and if we were here for the winter, why, we'd be bored. And so they decide this is not a good place to spend the winter. It's not commodious, so we'll look for a more comfortable way. We'll look for something that feels better for us. Let's take the easy way. Why stay here and make it hard on ourselves when we could go to another port that'll be so much better? Well, here's why. Because the easy way is very often the wrong way. The easy way is very often the wrong way. You take the student, hasn't studied for the test. The devil's chirping in his ear. Just cheat. Just cheat. Just write out the answers beforehand. Keep it on a slip of paper, and when no one's watching, you can copy across the answers and no one will know. Sure, it's easy. But it's not right. And eventually he'll get caught. And ultimately, the only one he's truly fooling is himself, because one day he'll not be able to cheat. And he'll be unprepared and he'll fail. Take the man who's short of money. Rather than finding work or seeking more hours of employment, he decides, I'll take the easy way. I'll buy a lottery ticket. I'll put my money on a horse. The roll of a dice, the turning of a card, sure it'll be easy, and there's the thrill of winning. Until it leads to ruin. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about the broad road that leads to destruction? The idea behind the broad road is it's commodious, accommodating. The broad way has room for every opinion and every lifestyle, no matter how foolish or how sinful. It's a accommodating road. It's the narrow way that's restrictive and hard, but that's the way that leads to heaven and to glory. It's the devil that says, take the easy way, the path of least resistance, but it's a way that leads to a lost eternity. If you make your decision based upon earthly comforts and earthly pleasures, before long you're going to become very uncomfortable. This is a decision that leads to shipwreck. Let me show you something else in verse 12. They sank their ship not only by compulsion and consultation and by seeking a more comfortable way, but by consensus. Look at verse 12. The more part advised to depart. The centurion has already consulted with the master of the ship rather than with the master of souls. There's evidently a debate going on within the vessel, and so the centurion turns to the men and says, let's put it to a vote. How many people think we should sail? And the more part said, let's go. The majority said, we'll sail. Now let this be a warning to us. Do not make your decisions based upon the majority vote, because the majority is often wrong. Remember, it's the broad road that leads to a lost eternity. It's the broad gate that leads that way, and many there be that go in thereat. It's the narrow way that makes its way to heaven, and few there be that find it. The majority is often wrong. The majority of people have voted in favor of same-sex marriage, even though God calls it an abomination. The majority of people want abortion on demand. God calls it murder. The majority of people are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and they make up that huge crowd that's traveling the broad road that leads to destruction. The majority are often wrong. Even in churches, the majority can be wrong. Why do I say that? Well, because the majority don't come to the prayer meeting. The majority aren't seeking out souls for the Lord. Of course, the majority can be right sometimes, but as they say, even a broken clock is right twice a day. You better learn not simply to do something because everyone else is doing it. I think of the crowd that came to Pilate's judgment hall, crying for the death of the Savior. The more part. The fact that the majority wanted to sail did not make it God's will. Don't settle for the majority opinion until you have consulted with the Word of God and the will of God. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Compulsion. Consultation. Comfortable way. Consensus. Let me point out the fifth way to you. It's in verse 13, circumstances. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sealed close by Crete. You can make shipwreck of your life by making your decisions based upon your circumstances. You see, they've already made up their mind to seal, and then comes along the clincher. Someone says, look, I'm certain we should sail now. Well, how do you know? Well, the south wind's blowing softly. What a wonderful time to set sail. The circumstances are just right. But the circumstances were deceiving. It reminds me of some that I know that say, well, I knew it was God's will because the opportunity was there. And obviously it must have been God that gave me that opportunity. They didn't check with God. They just checked for the wind and it's blowing softly and it seems right and I want to do it. And the opportunity's there. And why not? I'll tell you why not. Because not long after the south wind was blowing softly, in verse 14 we're told that not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclid. If you simply set sail by checking which way the wind is blowing, all you're going to do is float upon the tide. The south wind may be blowing softly now, but very quickly it can turn into a horrible, howling cyclone. And that's exactly what happened. They set sail into tempestuous weather. A storm arose. And I want to share with you what happened to those sailors after all of those foolish decisions, and they find themselves in the midst of a storm. These poor people sailing along with Paul and sailing without God. Remember, these are days in which they have no radar nor radio. They must plot their course by the stars at night and the sun by day, but this terrible tempest has blown them off course. The sky is clouded. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going. Oh, life's easy when the south wind is blowing. It's easy to chart your course and say, we'll go this way in life. But what happens when the storms come? You can't see the sky. You can't plot your course, and the wind is howling around you, and you're at the mercy of the wind and the waves, and you've no control over the vessel. What happens? Well, verse 15 tells us what happens. The ship was caught. They could not bear up into the wind, and we let her drive. We let her drive. What do you do when the stars disappear from the sky and the wind's blowing around you and you can't control your vessel? You wandered out of control. We let her drive. Turning the rudder didn't do anything. Setting the sail didn't help. Everything is falling down around them. Their dreams are dissolving. To their dismay, they recognize we have no control over these circumstances. And let's face it, the person without God is going to get blown off course. Their dreams, their plans, their ideals of manhood are going to dissolve before their eyes, and all they can do is let her drive. Tossed about by circumstances beyond their control, they find themselves being driven towards the rocks of destruction. That's what happened. Verse 16. We find that the way of the transgressor is hard. We're running under a certain island which is called Clauda. We had much work to come by the boat. Much work. Not only are we wandering without direction when the storms of life hit, but we have to double our efforts. The sailors are working hard. We're told how they sought to undergird the ship in verse 17. To my knowledge, that's throwing ropes around the ship and trying to keep her tight and keep her together. They're pulling at the boat. They're pushing at the beams and they're bailing out the water and they're striving and straining just to keep things together. Some people think it's hard to be a Christian. I think it's hard not to be. Much harder. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. People take more pains in going to hell than the Christian does in going to heaven, because sin is a cruel taskmaster. It promises smooth sailing, but we end up in a storm that causes us to work harder. You'll find that you'll strive and labor and work hard when you're sailing contrary to God. What else do we see? Sin is wasteful. We being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day we lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. People without God waste their lives. They toss out the precious cargo just to stay afloat. And when that wasn't enough, they tossed over the side of the vessel the furniture, the tools, the tackling. Everything that wasn't nailed down was thrown over the side. Why? They're trying to lighten the ship. They're trying to keep it afloat. They've forgotten all their profit motives here. They're not looking to get to a far harbor and sell their wares and make their money. No, survival is the motive now. That's what happens, folks, when the storms of life come and you've made your decisions contrary to God and you're driven by the wind and you're wandering aimlessly and you're laboring hard and your vessel is still going down. Deeper and deeper into the water, and you're finding that sin costs you everything. How gladly you would throw everything overboard just to stay afloat. How many people would give everything just to have a son sober again, or a wife sane again, or a marriage back together again, or to have their health back again. Sin is costly. It's wasteful. Look at verse 29. Didn't read down as far as here, but look at verse 29. Then fearing lest we should be fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. I find that terribly sad. They wished for the day. These hardened sailors are like scared little children hoping that the sun will come up again, that they could see the stars. They're wishing for the day. You know, that reminds me of a generation that has nothing to hold on to when the storms of life hit. I've seen multiple times in hospital rooms, people that are sick, family that have no faith in God, and all they can say to their loved one is, I hope it works out for you. I wish you well. Wishing for the day. No hope in God. No peace for the future. No certain eternity in Christ. Wishing for the day. The verses 30 and 31, we find that there are some shipmen about to flee out of the ship. They've let down the boat into the sea under colour as though they would have cast anchors into the foreship. And Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, they cannot be saved. They've wandered, they've worked, they've wasted, and now they're wishing, and now what are they trying to do? They're trying to withdraw. They figure to themselves, if we can't get out of this mess, we'll just let down the little lifeboat. But you know, the little lifeboat's not going to help them. We can't escape the storms of life by simply trying to withdraw from them. But when the stars fall out of the sky and they're blown off course, they've wasted their lives and ruined it. There's some that try to withdraw. They'll run away. They'll leave home. They'll drop out of society. Some even seek to withdraw through suicide. It's all that they know that they can do. The storm is raging. Is there no hope to be found anywhere? Well, there's a man of God on board. And while the others are frowning and worrying, he has a smile upon his face. Be of good cheer, he says in verse 25. Seriously, Paul, in the midst of this storm, this dryness in the middle of an ocean, no land in sight, and we're heading for wreckage, you say, be of good cheer. Yes, for I believe in God. I believe in God. That it shall be even as it was told me. I believe that God is yet guarding my life and guiding my steps and gladdening my heart and will take me through the storm. And if you want to stay alive, then you need to stay in the ship. That's what he said in verse 31. Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. There is a gospel lifeboat. There is a means of safety that will take us through the storms of life and take us through the storms of God's wrath. There is a gospel ship that is ever afloat. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're given a wonderful picture of it in the book of Genesis with Noah and his ark. A specially prepared ark for the saving of Noah and his household and all who would enter him. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And then the storms fell. And the wind blew. And the waters raged. And all that were outside of the ship perished, but all that were inside of that wonderful ark were preserved by God. And Paul's offering a similar message here. Stay in the ship. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ark. If we come to him, we will not sink. We will not wander. We will not be shipwrecked. Our souls will not be lost. If we will get to the gospel lifeboat, the Lord Jesus, then he will take us through the storm and safely to the heaven above. That's our only answer. Our only hope. Be of good cheer, I believe God. Tell me, is that your hope for eternity? That you are in Christ, the gospel ship, the ark of salvation. That your hope is not in yourself, nor an expert so-called, nor in your sailing ability to go through the storms of life in your own strength, but you're looking to Christ. That he is the Savior of your soul, the hope of eternity, the captain of your salvation. Can you say with the Apostle Paul that we have an anchor within the veil, sure and steadfast, though the billows roar, that we're safe in Christ? That's our hope this morning for those that are sailing that way that will lead to destruction. Get to Christ, the Savior of the soul. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning. For his own name's sake. Amen.